Our scripture reading today comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you, to glory of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. When I was in seminary, my cousin and his wife invited me over for dinner at their little three-bedroom condo in San Diego. At the time, I believe they had two kids, all under the age of 4 years old. Before dinner, I went to go use the restroom, and it was then when I encountered an unexpected guest. A stranger, whom I had never seen before, came out of the bathroom right when I was about to enter in. He looked as startled as I was to see him. And the moment I saw him, I realized that he was not from around here. He had long hair that was a little bit unkempt. His skin looked way too tan and weathered from too many days in the sun. He said, "Excuse me," and quietly walked back to his bedroom. When I got back to the dinner table, I naturally asked my cousin, "Who was that guy?" He chuckled, "You met our new guest these past few weeks." And he and his wife proceeded to tell me how they felt drawn by the Lord to invite this homeless person to stay with them for a couple months until he got his feet off the ground. I was stunned and floored by their love and generosity, especially during a time when they themselves were struggling to manage their own growing family. All kinds of questions immediately sprang in my mind as I wondered about their safety. Obviously, my cousin couldn't be home all the time, and he would leave his wife and two young kids at home by themselves with this stranger. They admitted to me that this was somewhat risky, and yet they felt that this was what the Lord would do, and that they didn't have any regrets. Their example of love was a much-needed reminder for this seminary student who spent countless of hours writing papers, studying the Bible, parsing Greek verbs on what the goal of my formation ultimately was. And that is to become a person of love, to love God and to love neighbor. It was as if God was reminding me through my cousin, these 4 years while you're in seminary, remember who I ultimately want you to become. If you're joining us for the first time, we're in the last leg of a sermon series called Pillars of a Flourishing Faith, where we're going over the four non-negotiable pillars of the Christian life. These pillars include belong, behold, belong, become, and bless. And we're on the last B, bless, as we unpack the various expressions of what it looks like to be a blessing to the Lord and to others. And the particular expression of blessing I want to dig in this morning with you is the blessing of hospitality. Now, I understand that for many of us, when we imagine a flourishing Christian, when we imagine someone who is quote-unquote sold out for Jesus, what we picture is someone using their gifts to serve the local church, as Pastor Lewis preached on a couple weeks ago. We might imagine someone who goes on mission trips and does what they can to spread the gospel both here and abroad. We might imagine someone who serves the less fortunate, who volunteers at the local soup kitchen or food pantry. But if I were to ask you, describe and give me a list of what a mature Christian looks like, I'm pretty sure that the word hospitality would not be on any of our lists. But that would be unfortunate because it goes against the uniform testimony of the scriptures. When you read the Bible, hospitality rises to the surface when it comes to what it looks like to follow God. For example, in Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah welcome three mysterious guests. They treat them with reverence and dignity. They offer them water to wash their feet. They clothe them. They offer them rest. Little did they know that these guests were messengers from the Lord. And then we meet the prophet Elijah, who in a time of great need encounters a widow in Zarephath. And even though the widow herself was struggling to get by, starving on the brink of death, offer what little she has to this prophet of God. We have stories over and over again emerging from the Old Testament that aligns godliness with hospitality. And then when we flip over to the New Testament, we see command after command to be hospitable. Romans 12, verse 13. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Hebrews 13, verse 2 makes a nod towards Abraham, saying, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. So important is the virtue of hospitality that it actually makes the list of what an elder looks like. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, an overseer or elder, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Last but not least, our scripture reading, Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ also welcomed you to the glory of God.
Amen.
Amen. As you can see, hospitality is not some fringe calling for a select few in the church, but rather it is central to what a Christian life looks like. Opening up our homes, sharing our table is how God wants us to love Him and to love our neighbor. So what is biblical hospitality? It's a little bit different from the world's understanding. In today's culture, hospitality is synonymous with entertaining. I saw an interview the other day between Stephen Colbert and Arnold Schwarzenegger, otherwise known as the Governator. He shared how when he hosts parties, he likes to bring out exotic animals like pythons, giraffes, and lions. Why, Stephen asked? Because he wants his guests to be entertained when they're there. For the rest of us, we may not have exotic animals lying around, but we do spend a lot of time on that perfect charcuterie board, play and curate the perfect musical playlist paired with the perfect bottle of wine. Today, hospitality is all about making sure everyone has a good time. It's a way to build social capital. It's a way to impress people you want to impress. And perhaps if you get into their good graces, they'll invite you to their home. But biblical hospitality is different. It's not about entertaining. It's about connecting. It's not about impressing. It's about serving. In fact, the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. Philo means love. Xenia means stranger. It's where we get the term xenophobe. And so philoxenia literally means love of the stranger. While the culture uses hospitality to firm up our inner circle, in the Bible, hospitality is seen as an instrument to reach out to your outer circle. What is more, while worldly hospitality is ultimately self-serving, look at how great of a host I am, biblical hospitality has no concern for self. It's not about social platforming. Just listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14. He also said to the one who had invited him, When you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so what makes Christian hospitality distinct is that it welcomes strangers without advantage or benefit to the host. Kind of like my cousin. Put it all together, and I appreciate Rosario Butterfield's definition. Hospitality is using your home, apartment, dorm room, front yard, garage, or driveway for the purpose of making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. Now, I've learned over the years that it's not enough to simply say what something is, but to also explain why. Why is hospitality so central to the Christian faith? Why is it so important to God that we open up our homes for others? I've got 5 reasons for you. I understand I'm breaking protocol by not preaching on 3 reasons, but don't worry, all 5 reasons are really long. Reason number 1, hospitality is an integral part of the Christian life because the God we worship is himself a hospitable God. We see this in the very way he chooses his people in the Old Testament. Of all the people groups he could have revealed himself to, he reveals himself to an oppressed, enslaved people who have no home of their own. He could have revealed himself to a mighty nation with fortified borders and walls, but instead, he reveals himself to a people who have no home, who could only dream of having their own place. And so what does God do? He rescues them with an outstretched arm, with Moses declaring to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And he brings them to his home, the Promised Land. This might sound strange to you because we often think that the Promised Land was Israel's home, or at least God gifted it to them. But that's not the case. Listen carefully to the words of Leviticus 25, verse 23. "The land is not to be permanently sold because it is mine, and you are only aliens and temporary residents on my land." And so God makes it super clear to the Israelites, this land does not belong to you. It's mine. You are my guests. And so their very inheritance of the Promised Land, which is at the core of the Abrahamic promise, is a hospitable God, God welcoming the stranger, the homeless, into his home. And then when Jesus comes to this world, he makes this principle of God's hospitality all the more concrete. In his very first recorded miracle, we see him turning water into wine. Did you know that provision of wine and food at a wedding banquet was the responsibility of the host? And so this party was on the verge of disaster as they run out of wine. And so Jesus comes in, rescues it, and by offering wine is, in a sense, anointing himself as the new host of this wedding. And he communicates, not only am I the host of this wedding, but I am a generous host by offering wine that you've never tasted before. I only give the best. Then you have the feeding of the 5,000. Nothing quite communicates Jesus' hospitality than feeding 5,000 people. In fact, when you look closely at the text, the 5,000 only counts the men, not the women and children. And so if you include everyone who was there, there's probably around 15,000, 20,000 people in the middle of the desert.
And so the disciples go up to Jesus saying, Jesus, it's getting late. You should send the crowd home because they need to have something to eat. But this goes against the grain of Jesus' hospitable heart. And so he tells the disciples, you give them something to eat. And they're floored and dumbfounded by Jesus' request. What are you talking about? How are we going to feed this many people? And so Jesus takes some loaves of bread and fish, and he multiplies it, and he feeds every single individual there to their full, to their heart's content. In Korean, someone who is generous is said to have big hands. Jesus has extremely big hands. Last but not least, the hospitality of our God is seared into our consciousness every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus is the host, and he invites his beloved guests, and he goes to great lengths to make room at the table for us, even if it means offering up his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled. If you think about it, the very message of the gospel is a message of hospitality. The Bible tells us that we were all once rebels without a cause, strangers and aliens to his covenant love. And yet Ephesians 2, Paul says, but God brought us who were far away near and into his home by the blood of Christ. This message of hospitality is communicated through one of the most beloved parables, the parable of the prodigal son. Just when we think we have forfeited our right to ever be near God again because we spent our life living for our own pleasures and pursuits, God, in his grace and mercy, sees us far away, and he runs to us and brings us back home and celebrates us as one of his beloved children. The gospel is all about God reaching the lost and incorporating us and folding us into his home. This is why hospitality is central to our faith. Every time we open our home, every time we invite the stranger to come in, we're rehearsing the gospel. We're reenacting what God has done for us. Every time we exercise hospitality, I imagine God looking down on us and smiling. Why? Because he's saying, ah, I see a little bit of myself through them. As our scripture reading says, therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ also welcomed you. So that's the first reason our God is a hospitable God. Reason number two, hospitality is integral to the Christian faith, not only because Jesus is our greater host, but also because Jesus could very well be a potential guest. When you look at Jesus' life, there are moments where he appears as the greater host, which I've outlined already for you. But then there are also moments in the gospel where Jesus emerges as a needy guest. We see this right off the bat every Christmas. God comes into this world, and yet there was no room for him, and Joseph and Mary are forced to give birth in a manger. In Jesus' early years, he is forced to grow up as a refugee in Egypt due to Herod's murderous rage. As an adult, Jesus would say in Matthew 8, verse 20, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. John 1, verse 11 declares, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Wherever Jesus went, he was despised and unwelcome. Even his own town tried to drive him out. Even at his death, we are told that he is crucified outside the city. Why? Because Jerusalem is a holy city, And cursed people are not allowed to even die in a holy city. Even after his death, his body would have been flung to an unmarked grave. If it weren't for Joseph of Arimathea, he would have had no tomb to call his own. From his birth all the way to his death, Jesus is homeless. He is the ultimate stranger. Which is why his words in Matthew 25 make so much sense. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus says that every time we feed the hungry, every time we give drink to the thirsty, every time we welcome the stranger, we do it for him. Because he identifies with the hungry, the thirsty, and the stranger. And so hospitality is at the core of expressing our love for God, because it mirrors our hospitable God, but it also receives Jesus as our needy guest. The third reason why hospitality is integral to the Christian life is because it serves as a binding agent that brings people from different walks of life together. When we invite people into our homes, especially those who are different from us, we transcend social, ethnic, cultural barriers that often exist in this world. You see, the world is no different from a high school cafeteria. In class, students have no choice who they sit next to, and they're often sitting next to people they don't like. Why? Because the teachers assign their seats. But at lunchtime, every kid is free to sit with whoever they want. This is why the lunch hour is the most socially awkward hour of the day. It's the most socially segregated hour of the day, where the jocks eat with the jocks, the nerds with the nerds, and the emo people with the emo people. The sad reality is, we never outgrow this. We continue this homogeneous pattern when we invite people who look like us, talk like us, and eat the same food as us. But the church, brothers and sisters, is supposed to be different. God is gathering people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from every neighborhood, white collar, blue collar, Republicans, Democrats, rich, poor, educated, uneducated. From every neighborhood, he is bringing his people together. And what is one of the ways we are to overcome our social differences? By sharing a meal, by getting to know them. Going beyond the stereotypes, going beyond the caricatures we often grow up with. Our homes are supposed to become mini incubators of the kingdom of God as we reflect the rich diversity of God's kingdom. This unifying effect of hospitality explains why writer Christine Pohl defines hospitality as ultimately an act of resistance. When we open up our homes to people who are different, we're resisting the divisive, dark forces of this world that want to segmentize our society. And in a polarized country and time such as this, what a beautiful way to push back that darkness. Reason number four. We're called to hospitality because it's one of the most strategic ways to introduce people to Christ. After all, this is how Jesus introduced himself to others. When you read the Gospels through the lens of food, you recognize that Jesus is always eating. Robert Karras says that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, coming from a meal, or at a meal. Talk about a divine life, right? Good thing they didn't have cars back then because Jesus needed his steps to get in. And can you guess who Jesus often eats with? Sinners. So much so that the religious leaders of his day are grumbling and complaining, accusing Jesus of being a glutton and a drunkard. Now, why is Jesus always sharing a meal with sinners? Perhaps it's the best way he could think of to have sinners get to know him. One thing that was evident in Jesus' day is that he was very misunderstood. Many carried around false assumptions of who or what the Messiah was supposed to be like. The Messiah is supposed to be a holy man. Surely he would want nothing to do with someone as sinful as me, said the prostitute. The Messiah is an important man. Surely he is way too busy to notice and spend time with someone like me, said the hemorrhaging woman. The Messiah is a political man. He's all about overthrowing Rome. I want no part of such a life. He has no interest in someone like me. Perhaps this is the reason why he's sharing a meal. By spending time with him, he can dispel the rumors and correct our misconceived notions. By sharing a meal, he allows us to get close enough to him, to hear directly from him what he is about, to listen to him, to even touch him. Dear friends, is it not true that everything I said about how Jesus is misunderstood back then could also be said of the church today? Do we not live in a world that has all kinds of false notions and misunderstandings of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a Jesus follower? For most people today, when they hear Christian, they think of a particular voting bloc. When they imagine a Christian, they think of someone arrogant, narrow-minded, a bigot, someone boring, someone who doesn't like to have fun, someone who's rigid. This is precisely why we need hospitality. When our Christian homes are open to the world, we make transparent to a watching world who Jesus really is and the joyful difference he makes on our lives. When we open up our lives and invite people to our homes, we inform the misinformed, we correct the mistaken, and we show that we are simply ordinary people redeemed by an extraordinary God. It enables us to get close enough to our unchurched friends and family, close enough to bear their burdens, to show them the love of Christ, to show them that we care. Last but not least, reason number 5, when we exercise hospitality and open our homes, we not only share the gospel with our neighbors, but we also demonstrate the gospel to our own kids. Opening up our homes gives our kids the opportunity to see the gospel in action. It allows them to witness what it looks like to live out a faith of love when they see us caring for the lost, when they see us praying over the anxious and the depressed, when they see us giving relief to those who are crumbling under the weight of sin. It makes Jesus beautiful. It makes the gospel attractive. We adorn the gospel with our lives so that the gospel is not some academic message they memorize in Sunday school, but they're able to visualize what the kingdom of heaven really looks like. Practice hospitality, not just for God's glory, not just for your guests, but also for your kids. Did you know that Irvine is the fastest growing city of its size in all of California? While cities like LA and San Francisco are losing people year by year, Irvine continues to expand. In fact, it's the 10th fastest growing city in all of America. To give you a sense of how much it's growing, from 2010 to 2020, it added roughly 100,000 people. In 10 years, it added 100,000 people. That's like adding the populations of Seal Beach, Laguna Beach, and Dana Point combined together, all in just 10 years. And what's the biggest factor of Irvine's growth? It's the Great Park, the development of the Great Park. Thus far, over 7,000 homes have been built in this neighborhood in the last 15 years, welcoming 25,000 people. And we're not done yet. Another 5,000 homes are slated to be built here in the Great Park area. And you want to know what's even more interesting? Serving these 7,000 homes and 25,000 people, there is one church that worships in the Great Park. Can you guess which one? New Life has been placed here not by chance. Our church is surrounded by people who have recently moved into the area within the last 15 years. Many of our neighbors have moved away from family and friends. Many are starting a new chapter in their lives and are looking for a sense of belonging. Many of you are the very people I just described. I can't think of a more strategic way for our church to reach our unchurched neighbors than through opening the front door and making space at our table. So how can we become more hospitable? I think there are two ways we can approach it. We can be proactive and reactive. By proactive, I mean scheduling it into our lives so that it's a regular rhythm. Whether it's once a week or once a month, setting aside a specific day where you and your family say, we will have people over this day. If you just leave it up to chance and spontaneity, there's a good chance that it might not happen. Another way is to be reactive. Many of the opportunities God gives us to be hospitable are not foreseen and scheduled. Opportunities to serve and love our neighbor often comes when we least expect it. As a result, it's important that we build margin in our lives and that we hold to our schedules loosely. You don't know when your elderly neighbor's daughter goes on vacation and feels alone. That might be a great time to invite her over for a meal. You don't know when your neighbor's kids need babysitting because the parents are in the middle of an emergency. Now, you might say, I don't have a home, Jeff, to be hospitable with. I live with my parents, I live with my siblings, I live with other roommates. Well, then invite them to some other table. I hear Olive Garden has lots of tables. Stonefire Grill. I can't afford that. Well, cup of coffee, boba, even though I know that's also getting expensive. I spent $10 on an espresso the other day. It doesn't matter whose table as long as you are the one greeting them with the love of Christ on the other side. Dear friends, may the Lord help us at New Life to live out our faith by reflecting the hospitality of our God, by receiving strangers as if they were Jesus himself, by transcending the disunity of our age, by showcasing the multicultural rainbow of the kingdom of God, by sharing Jesus to those who don't know him, and showing our kids what love looks like. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that hospitality does not come easily for many of us. We're so strapped with our busy schedules and barely surviving and keeping up with our own lives. The idea of having people over seems overwhelming and daunting. But Lord, I pray that you would put it on our radar, the importance of this practice, and to see how whenever we open up our homes, we are mirroring the gospel. We are reenacting your generous welcome with others. And we pray that you would use our homes, use our dining rooms, our living rooms for the glory of God, to welcome strangers so that they might become neighbors, and neighbors ultimately family. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.